open our ears that we might hear what you're saying to the church, that we might be faithful in carrying out its mission. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As I was studying and reading over the last couple of weeks, I got into some stuff about the early church, about our founding fathers. And in the colonial days, in the Puritan days, life was pretty restrictive. They had church every day for 3 hours, and on Sunday for five. If you missed church, you lost your ration of food for that day. If you missed church twice, no, if you missed church once, you were admonished. If you missed twice, you lost your ration of food. If you missed three times, you were put in a stockade every day for 6 months. They didn't have a problem with missing church. Thank God we're not in that period of time. Now I'm going to be honest. Thank God we're not in that period of time. Amen. However, I believe the pendulum has gone too far the other way. Amen. And I have found myself over the last 2 weeks with just about every emotion someone could feel. I mean, first, all we could get on TV, and I didn't care what talking heads, what you were listening to, whether it was conservative or liberal, and I even went to listening to liberal talking heads and regular TV news accounts, and all we heard was wars and rumors of wars and what was going to happen between North and South Korea and all this. I mean, it was just terrible. The only thing good that happened out of Boston was that all went away. It's like overnight there was no more threat. But then we had the Boston tragedy. I mean, people came to this country and seeking political asylum. 10 years later, they used bombs to kill and maim. And the very next day, this industrial explosion in West Texas, which, by the way, I understand is East Texas, is in East Texas, but it's West Texas, killing and maiming. And what we have here, if we really break it down, I believe, is pride of a nation, pride of a religion, and pride of a corporation seeking profits. Oh, it hasn't been said that yet, but industrial accidents don't generally just happen without shortcuts. In his book, Whatever Became a Sin, noted psychologist Carl Menninger wrote, the very word sin has seemingly disappeared from our language. It was a word that at one time produced an ominous, serious word, but it's kind of gone away. It's not fashionable to say. I woke up the day after Boston, and I don't know whose headline it was. And I got guilty for my feelings. But the opening intro was, hell has a new resident today. This was the day after they caught. Not after the bombing. The day after they caught the two perpetrators. Hell has a new resident today. And I got to tell you, I went, yes! And then I felt guilty because I judged. We're in a horrible time. There are serious consequences that's happening not only in America but worldwide. But America has always been held almost harmless from this stuff, guys. And with that in mind, we'll try to change my tune. But with that in mind, we've got to remember that this is Easter. And I want to turn today to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And I want to read to you just two verses, 32 and 34. And two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they were crucified with him along with the criminals, one on the right, on his right, and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided his clothes by casting lots. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The gospel writers say that Jesus spoke seven times while hanging on the cross. Well, if you've been in this church for any length of time, you know the seven last sayings of Jesus. We talk about them every Good Friday. That is, if you've been here and attended a Good Friday service, we use those sayings. The first of those sayings is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. The problem with that, we've heard it, we treasure the words, but I think a lot of us don't understand what Jesus is saying. So we're going to look at that today. The first thing is obvious. Jesus is praying. But wait a minute. Hold on. Men don't usually pray when they're on a cross. You know, we pray in gardens. We pray in churches or in synagogues. We pray when we can get away from the noise and the confusion of the world and think clear thoughts. But we don't pray on crosses. On crosses, we experience pain and a great deal of it. We curse on crosses. We scream on crosses. We cry on crosses. We demonstrate our anger on the cross. We certainly don't pray to forgive others on crosses. And by the way, saints of God, not all crosses are made of wood. We've all have our crosses that we have to bear. And they're not fun. But the Romans made an art form of cross making. If they didn't worship it, they at least used it as a power tool. They were constantly, waging war on countries that they felt had either done them wrong or might do them wrong, and so they took over. But in the Old Testament, the Jews weren't much different. What was the law? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, blood for blood. But you don't hang out on a cross and pray for those that put you there. Especially don't pray for forgiveness. Or is it Jesus is teaching a new lesson here.
Have you ever wondered who came up with the concept of crucifixion?
I mean, today, look at some of the things that we call entertainment. The horror movies that are produced today, who thinks these things up?
In my day, the most horrific thing was Frankenstein, and you could almost laugh at that.
I don't go to movies today. I don't watch a lot of the things on TV. It just gives me nightmares. I don't know who thinks these ghoulish things up.
And don't be bothered by what the ratings are, because they don't matter anymore. They've been thrown out with the baby in the bathwater.
So who thought up the cross? Who thought up of taking a nail?
And this really came true to me this Easter, when I went out and bought the largest nails I could find for our Good Friday cross. And I realized that I couldn't find railroad spikes at the hardware store, that the nails I had were insufficient for the comparison of the size that were put in the wrist of people being crucified. They didn't worry about political correctness back then. And when you're on your cross, regardless of why you're there, no one's worried about your political correctness today.
So there Jesus, get this picture, there Jesus hangs between heaven and earth. The word says marred more than any other man. In fact, in one of the scriptures, it says beyond recognition. And Luke says he begins to pray, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Do we understand what he was saying?
I've had more people in my office to say, but Father, you don't understand. How can I forgive them?
I can forgive them, but by golly, I'll never forget.
I've been taught many times misteachings on this very scripture. Some have taught that Jesus was praying from the cross this blanket pardon for all the people who ever participated in the crucifixion, and that he was going to forgive everybody for anything that they were doing to him at that point. And I don't believe that for a second. Because God never forces forgiveness on anyone. He is not going to walk up to some cursing, mocking priest shouting, crucify him, crucify him, and say to him, I forgive you, whether you want to be forgiven or not. No, Jesus paid the price, and God offers the forgiveness. It is free for all who participates. But he doesn't force us to take it. I don't believe, neither do I believe, that Jesus is exercising is participating in some exercise of excusing the ignorance of those who didn't know any better. They don't know what they're doing. The words doesn't say Jesus prayed for God to forgive you, so all of you are forgiven. Instead, Peter says in Acts 3:17 and through 19, now brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance as did your fathers, but this is how God fulfilled
what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. So what is it that Jesus is praying for? He prays, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What he is really praying for, well, let me reverse. Let's look at the word forgive here. See, we think forgive, I set aside. But that is not the meaning of the word here, forgive. And so to get that word, what he's talking about forgive here, I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew's 19th chapter, and we're going into the Greek meaning of forgive here, which is a little different, and I want you to see this. In Matthew 19:14, we're looking at where the children were brought to Jesus, and the apostles are trying to keep the children away from him. And he says, Jesus says, said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. The word here for forgiven is translated let. In let the little children come, the same word translated forgive in our scripture today in Luke is translated here let, so that Jesus is saying, let them come. Forgive. He is not saying forgive the little children. He is saying let them come. Don't interfere. Don't stop them. Don't hinder them from coming. So in Luke, where the word is translated forgive, here he is saying let them come. It's the same Greek word. Now I'm going to give you one other example and I'm going to tie it together. But the term that we got to remember is that God is saying, it's an encompassing word. Go to Matthew 27:48-49. When the soldiers reached for the sponge filled with vinegar to wipe the lips of Jesus, it says immediately one of them ran and got a sponge and filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. But Jesus said, leave him alone. But they said, leave him alone and let's see if Elijah comes to save him. Here that same Greek word again comes up, leave him alone. The word is used the same way in both places. Don't interfere. Don't stop the children from coming. Don't wet his lips with a sponge. That is exactly what Jesus is saying on the cross when he prays for the people. He is saying to God, don't rush to show your wrath. Don't rush to show your wrath. Hold your punishment. Don't interfere. He's not saying forgiveness, forget it. He is saying hold back your wrath. How would a righteous God feel when a wicked world crucifies his son? I know how I'd feel. I'd be throwing lightning bolts into that group. I'd be making crispy critters if someone hurt my son. And so Jesus on the cross is saying, Daddy, hold back your judgment. Hold back your anger. He's not saying it ain't happening. When Jesus prayed that prayer, God held back his wrath. And even now, that prayer of Jesus is still being honored. God is still holding back his wrath. Hold back the wrath, Jesus prayed. Give the Roman soldiers who drove the nails into my hands a chance to repent. Give the angry crowds a chance to get it right. Give all the sinning and evil people a chance to be redeemed. I'm paying the price. Hold, Father, your wrath back. Give them a chance to repent and be cleansed and made new. Isn't that exactly what Peter is saying to us in 2 Peter 3:9 when he says, God is patient with you, not wanting for anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance? praise God for Easter. I told you at the beginning of Easter, my favorite season. You and I are here today because of this prayer that Jesus prayed 2,000 years ago. He didn't pray openly, God, just forgive him, don't act like it never happened. No. He said, hold back your anger. Give them a chance to be redeemed. Give my apostles the chance to carry the living word. How many of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the redeeming word has filled our life, and we can say today we're not who we were? How many times have we fallen short? And a merciful God has made up the hedge. How many times have those around us fallen short, and we wanted to pull in the choker on them and not forgiven them? Saints of God, that's a harder lesson. But we've got to be as Christ is to the world. There are some times that we're the only Christ that people will see. And if we are fast to anger and slow to forgive, then we're not being Christ to the world. We have to learn to be slow to anger and fast to forgive. And forgiving is choosing not to remember until God can make them into the holy, sanctified individuals that you and I can't make anyone into. For 2,000 years, God has honored the prayer of Jesus on the cross. God, hold back your anger. That's why today the sun shines on the good and the bad. That's why today a Columbine can happen. That's why today a Newtown can happen. That's why today a Boston can happen. That's why today we can look each other in the eye and go, and yet know our Redeemer lives. Because the sun will shine on the good and the bad. That's why the rain will fall on the just and the unjust. That's why sometimes evil people seem to prosper while good people don't. But one day, the nail-pierced hands of Christ will be taken away, and God's full wrath will be unleashed. And what happens to us depends on what we have done with Jesus. Not what our spouse has done, not what our mother's done or our daddies have done or Uncle Billy and Aunt Sue have done, but what we have done. Have we surrendered all? For 2,000 years, his disciples have been going through the world telling people that God paid the price on Calvary's tree. Maybe we have another 2,000 years to go. I don't know. But for some of us, we don't. That's why it's important that we hold short accounts with our God every day. That's why we can say, I've been saved, I'm being saved, and by God's grace I will be saved tomorrow. It is a continuing process of sanctification, of taking inventory daily, that we have not taken the cares of the world. I had to repent when I heard the statement, hell has a new resident, because my attitude was wrong. Oh, it was full of national pride, but it was wrong because I had no room for pride. I mourn for Newtown, for 20 children, and you multiply that over 10 generations and it's thousands that have been lost. I mourn for Columbine.
I mourn for West Texas.